Well, we turn again to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 15, the penultimate chapter of Mark's Gospel in the New Testament. Mark chapter 15, we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 20. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and reading from verse 1 to verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, Jesus has appeared before the Sanhedrin council, the court of the religious establishment. And now he is delivered over into the hands of the state. It is insufficient, you must understand, it is not enough that he just die. That will not do. It had to be judicial. There had to be an arraignment. There has to be an accusation. And there has to be condemnation. Pilate here, the Roman governor, he stands in the place of God. He is the head, if you like, of the judiciary. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He stands in God's place. Okay? He is the symbol, and he is the executor of justice in Palestine within the sphere over which he governs. So Jesus, he must be formally found guilty and sentenced. He can't be murdered. He cannot be lynched by a mob. He cannot die accidentally. There must be due process, and he must be executed judicially. Pilate is God's servant here on this occasion. Again, Romans 13, this time, verse 4, for he, God's servant, that is, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So he declares, he must declare the sinner to be condemned. And of course he does so here, but at the same time, paradoxically, he finds, Luke tells us in his account, he tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no fault in this man. Here human justice condemns itself. The criminal is on the bench, not in the dock. And as with the high priests, the high priest is the one who is the blasphemer, not the one who is on the cross. So here in verses 1 through 5 we have the spineless judge, Pontius Pilate. Calvary exposes the corruption that is endemic in human justice. The judge acquits the prisoner. He says, I find no fault in this man. And yet he sentences him to be flogged and to be crucified. Verse 1 calls it a consultation. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. That tells us, number one, it tells us, obviously, the scenario during the night time, the whole council weren't there when this charade of religious justice took place. But it's a consultation with the chief, with the elders, scribes, and the whole council, verse 1 tells us. This is in order to make it, to make the whole charade legal, because their gathering, their meeting in the middle of the night was illegal, and Pilate would have thrown it out immediately if it hadn't been done properly. So to make it legal, they have this consultation in the morning, because they're not going to lose this man on the basis of a technicality. You know how it is in modern justice, don't you? A technicality can get you off with murder, can't it? I have to confess that on one occasion, some years ago now, I was caught breaking the law by speeding, and I received a summons from the police telling me that I had contravened the law, and I had to pay a fine and I would get some points on my license. And I consulted a lawyer who deals especially with these kind of matters. And he said, well, he said, put it into my hand, he said, and just ignore the summons completely. I said, ignore it. I said, they'll have me in court. He says, exactly. And when it gets to court, he says, I'll go through their paperwork, and believe me, he said, they're a bunch of idiots. There'll be something wrong, some technicality, and it'll be thrown out. I did not proceed with him, but this man Jesus is not going to escape on the basis of a technicality. They legalize it with this consultation. No, not consultation, it's a resolution, because they are resolved. They are resolved to get Roman consent, because they cannot put him to death without Roman consent. So at all costs, they are resolved that Jesus is going to die. But of course, their minds have been made up for a long, long time. I mean, if you go back as far as chapter 3 and verse 6 of Mark's Gospel, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They've been planning, scheming, plotting this for a long, long time. And then back in chapter 14 and verse 21, we have further evidence. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. That's a fine religious business, isn't it? For men who were supposed to be men of God. What holiness is that? We ask ourselves, huh? But imagine, would you please? Imagine. You've seen in the if you've not been present physically, you've seen it on your television screens. You know, you've seen the hard faces of these religious people. Imagine the hard-faced accusers, inflexible, and you know, we do believe in capital punishment as Christians. I mean, God has ordained this, and there are times when capital punishment is the right sentence. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. It's perfectly correct that, you know, when it's due, that capital punishment should be enacted. But it should never be with any Christian, whatever his position. It should always be a sense of grief. Terrible, terrible grief at the taking of any man's life. Whatever he has done. But these hard-faced accusers, these inflexible men, can hardly conceal their hidden triumph, that they've got very close, at least anyway, to the point of executing Jesus Christ. They're harsh, they're foolish, they're ruthless, and of course Pilate is so very weak. What an excuse. I ask you for a governor. The situation is grim. Of course, when you're dealing with the devil and those who are in league with him, and these men most certainly are, and dealing with people who, whether consciously or unconsciously, are being influenced by the devil, you need to be very careful and very suspicious and weigh their words and discern their motives with the greatest of care. Pilate's political question in verse 2, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews, he asks. Maybe perhaps that was suggested by the Jews, that Pilate question him in that vein, because if they had come to Pilate with a charge of blasphemy, again, Pilate would have thrown it out and said, That's a matter for you to deal with. Your religion, don't bother me with it. Pilate would not be at all interested in such a charge. But if Jesus claims to be a king, then that's treason against the state, because the Romans recognize only one head, one king, Caesar. And the answer that Jesus gives, of course, is in the affirmative. He answered him. He says, "You have said so." Well, again, the other Gospels give us, you know, a little bit more light. For instance, in John chapter 18, in verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" In other words, the Jews put him up to it. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered him, "Of course, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." So you see, Pilate here is baffled, verse 4, by the silence of Jesus. He finds this amazing. He finds this completely astonishing. Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. But you must remember, you see, that the sentence has already been passed in heaven. There can be no further delay. This cannot be averted. Jesus must die. And again, in John's Gospel in chapter 19, and there at verse 10, Pilate, he tries the authoritarian bit, you know. He comes over heavy. He says, so Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." His answer, and what the priests say consequent to that, scares, frightens Pilate even more. Again, John 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." That would strike terror into the heart of Pilate. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What liars. They hated Caesar, they hated the Roman government. They would have done anything to get rid of it. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The spineless judge. But then in verses 6 through 15 we have the substitute, Barabbas. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. It's like the president's pardon, you know. once a year at the time of the Passover feast. This was a custom, you know. Pilate, of course, had already declared that Jesus had done no wrong. I find no fault in this man. And he had the other Gospels tell us, for instance, in Luke 23, that he had stood before Herod as well, the king, and he had found no fault in him either. You see how that godless political power has not changed one iota in 2,000 years. It's still the same. It was the Roman custom, as a gesture to the people that were under them, to release one prisoner at this time of the feast, a notorious convicted murderer whose guilt was unquestionable, this man Barabbas. Some say, I don't know how true this is, but some say his name was Jesus Barabbas. And now, of course, by this time the crowds had gathered, and maybe perhaps it's rent-a-mob. Maybe they've been fetched by, you know, the Jewish hierarchy, the high priests, elders and scribes and so on. And of course they're definitely worked on. We see here in the text in verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. It's not hard, is it? Once you've got a crowd and you've got them stirred, it's not hard to manipulate them. It's not hard to get them going, to wind them up, is it? We've seen this, have we not, ourselves? And of course they produce in them an intensity of popular demonstration. Perhaps maybe they play on their anti-Roman feelings, but they would be very easily manipulated. Crowd's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Awful dangerous. Why, I think we ought to avoid these, you know, these protests, you know, they may be be peacefully intended, as some are, you know, but we've seen so often how very easily they turn violent. But feelings are already running high. You know, it's the time of the Passover feast, and we ask ourselves, is this the same crowd? Is this the same people who cried back on Palm Sunday, who waved palm branches and who cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord. And now they're crying, crucify him. Religious excitement is not dependable. And it's not discerning of spiritual truth. The words in verses 9 and following, I think, are a mixture of contempt and bravado. Pilate, he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? There's some contempt there, isn't there? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. He knew them well enough. He knew them well enough. But it has no effect on the crowd, because the crowd by this time are wound up. They're chanting their mindless slogans. You can imagine, can't you? You can almost feel the atmosphere. In modern terms, the cry would be, we want Barabbas, we want Barabbas, we want Barabbas. Crucify, crucify, crucify him. And with each shout and scream, they get more excited, more hateful, and, of course, they get beyond the point where they can be reasoned with in any way at all. The question that Pilate asks, of course, would just be swept away. Verse 14, Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And the entire scene becomes devilish, even hellish. Pilate in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 27 and at verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." Yeah? But that's a very, very good question, is it not? What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate's answer for himself personally was fatal. But I ask you this evening, what's your answer to that question? What will you do with Christ? Verses 16 through 20, we have the soldiers' mockery. If you've ever been in the military, you'll maybe understand this a bit more than those who haven't. The military, they have their own brand of sport, believe me. These soldiers, of course, would be under Roman officers, and they would be responsible for the execution. Notice verse 16, that Jesus is led away inside, not outside, inside the palace, that is, within the governor's headquarters. Okay? And they gather a whole battalion. I don't know just how many men that would be. An entire battalion to deal with one man. What heroes, aren't they? Huh? And of course they're going to have some sport before the main event. Now Pilate, give him his due, he has not ordered this torment. He did, verse 15, he did order him to be scourged. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, never mind what God thinks about this, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Believe me, the scourging in itself would be enough to kill most men. We are reluctant to think of the suffering that Jesus endured at the hands of these men. But Pilate would know that this was happening in his own headquarters. But it's all out of his hands now. He's powerless to prevent this. Think of the trouble, think of the pressure that must have been on his conscience. It can only be imagined, can't it? In Acts of the Apostles in chapter 3 and at verse 13 we read, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you," the Jews that is, "delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he," Pilate that is, "had decided to release him." He himself had decided to release Jesus, but he didn't. It's recorded in history that Pontius Pilate's political career came to a disgraceful end shortly after this. One wonders, did he feel some remorse? Did he find maybe repentance afterwards? I mean, there have been men who have been much more evil down through the ages of history that have found repentance, much more evil than this man. I mean, think of the prodigal son who wasted his father's substance in prostitutes and wild living, but when he came home repentant, he was received as a son back into the family. Think of the Apostle Paul, who went about killing and persecuting the church, destroying families and having people, Christians, dragged off to prison. But he found repentance. Jesus met with him on the road to Damascus, and he was powerfully and mightily humbled, repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. But then over and against that, there are some who have sold their souls to the devil for human or worldly advancement. And then it comes to the weeping, it comes to the looking for of repentance, but it's not to be found. In Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 15, let me read. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Don't miss out. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Back in chapter 14, verse 65, Jesus was mocked by the religious powers as God's prophet, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy," and the guards received him with blows. And now here, by the powers of state, they mock his claim to be a king in verses 17 and following. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they were striking his head with the reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And then they strip him. They strip him, verse 20, when they had mocked him, of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes, reducing him to the sight of just a mere man, a criminal to be executed just like any other, totally devalued. And this, my friends, is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the cost of your salvation. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the full cost of your salvation. But when you think about the phrase in the hymn writer's phrase, "In my place condemned he stood," there would be nobody, I don't think, who ever existed in history from this point until now, who would have understood that phrase in the way that Barabbas did. "In my place condemned he stood." They released a murderer and they crucified the Lord of glory in his place. But he not only took Barabbas' place, you can imagine, can't you? under the cross when Jesus was eventually crucified. You can almost imagine, can you not, Barabbas standing there amongst the crowds and saying to them, "That should have been me." But then if you were stood there, and if I was stood there, we would have to say the same thing. I should have been there. Because he wasn't dying for anything he had done wrong. As Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." There was no fault in him. He was there taking our place in Pilate's judgment hall, condemned, judicially condemned, sentenced to death. That's God's sentence on his own son as he lays the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, upon him. That's the weight that he bears. More than just the weight of a wooden cross. In my place condemned, he stood. You know the Negro, the old Negro spiritual song that asks if you were there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes. Yes, I was there. We were all there. We were all there. He was there taking our place. He was there taking our punishment, our condemnation, our sentence, our death. And you know that every time we hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the message of religion, that's another sphere altogether. I'm talking about the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, dead and buried for sinners and rose again from the dead to justify them, to clear them before the court of heaven. Each and every time that you hear, that somebody hears the gospel and rejects it, they crucify him afresh. Yeah? This is Jesus, this is the Savior of the world. And this is the one who would be your Savior if you would but turn from your sin and all you know to be sin and to put your wholehearted trust in him, acknowledging that yes, you should have been there, this should have been you, not him. He did this for you, he suffered this for you. And so again I leave you with Pilate's question, what, and ask you to think about it seriously. Because I believe that everybody must answer this question. There's no middle ground. Jesus has told us this as we worked our way through the gospel. There is no middle ground. People say, "Well, I'm sitting on the fence, I'm an agnostic." There is no such thing as an agnostic. You either believe or you don't believe. You're either with me or you're against me, Jesus says. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. Everybody for themselves. There are some things that nobody else can do for you. And this is one of them. Be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can do that for you. You have to answer that question one way or another before your time is finished in this world. You have to answer that question. What am I going to do with Jesus, who is Christ? And your answer to that question, will define what you will be and in eternity and where you will spend eternity. In the glory of heaven, with God and Jesus, or in hell with the devil and his angels. We're not talking about a choice of a religious lifestyle. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about salvation or utter and absolute lostness. What? I ask you, answer the question in your own heart. Ponder it seriously. What will you do with Jesus, the Christ? Amen.